Can we turn again to the passage from which we were reading? In fact, Galatians chapter 2, sorry, we're turning to Galatians chapter 2, and we're taking our text tonight in verses 20 and 21. That's Galatians chapter 2, and taking our text in the words of verses 20 and 21. But we could read from verse 17, just to set these words in context. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And especially these words, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, but if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, as we remarked last time, this is a heavy passage. We're cutting here deep into the sirloin of this epistle. It is strong meat. But just as when you go to a restaurant and when you are presented with a steak knife to cut your food with. Yes, it indicates that the meal may be tougher. It's not a bowl of pasta that's coming. But it indicates that the food is strong. The food is strong. And it's also rich. It's also flavoursome. And usually the effort of the cutting is well worthwhile. And so we pray the Lord will give us the attention, the concentration, to be able to draw something out for ourselves, even from a deeper, a more challenging, a more profound passage of his word. I was interested some years ago doing some research in history to come across a survey that was done in the 1860s of texts, sermon texts, that were being taken in all the different denominations and all the different churches across Scotland. And out of the many hundreds, probably more than 1,000 responses that the survey received, this was the most common text for that particular Sabbath to be taken in the church. Galatians 2, verse 20. It's a strange thought, isn't it? What a different day. A day with an appetite for strong meat. I can guarantee you that if that survey was done today, this would certainly not be the most common text to be preached upon in our land. But we come to it and we pray that the Lord will shed light upon it as we read it together. Now, the subject of the Apostle Paul is quite clear here. He's speaking about the true gospel, that the gospel is salvation by grace. It is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ which we receive freely. We contribute nothing, we receive it as a free gift. It is a gift rather than a message of works. And that truth gospel is maintained, as we see earlier in this chapter, before the Council of Jerusalem. It is maintained by the Apostle Paul in the face even of Peter, Simon Peter, who himself is compromising and dissembling and confusing this crystal clear gospel. And similarly, the same confusion is coming into the church in Galatia. So hence the need for clear teaching upon the subject of the gospel. The gospel is entirely of grace. It is of grace, but it is of grace that takes effect. Grace that actually changes the individual. So it's not a case that the apostle is saying, it's all of grace, therefore we can just live as we please, we can sin as we like, because Christ's done it all already, it's all of him. No, rather, the message is, it's all of him, it's his gift. Therefore, what a different life we lead as those who have realized and who have come to embrace this most precious gift of all. It is a gift, yes, but a gift that changes your life forever. And don't we as the Lord's people know that? That there's no thing that changes the life so dramatically as to receive the gift of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the basic theme of these words. The gospel of grace produces a new life. The gospel produces a new life. And this is a text about that radical change. As the believer embraces the Christian gospel, commences the Christian life, and so finds that message of grace bringing forth real change. See the words of our text. See how dramatic they are. The apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So point number one, the believer dies with Christ. The believer dies with Christ. Becoming a Christian is like a death. It is so drastic a change. It is comparable to death. An old way of life has died. It has been crucified. And a new life must come forth. In what sense then is this old life gone, dead, crucified? I am crucified with Christ. Well, in the context, we can understand it very clearly. It is Paul's legal righteousness which is crucified. You see, the old Paul, just like we were reading in Philippians chapter 3, he defined himself by all that he had achieved, by all the righteousness he thought he had earned, all this merit which he believed he had piled up in the sight of God, all these good works which he took confidence in, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, one upon another. His zeal for the Lord's cause, as he saw it, brought forth in persecuting the church of Christ. Touching the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. He thought there was not a finger could be laid upon his righteousness. He had piled up this immense volume of legal righteousness. All this ground of hope that he thought was good in the eyes of God. And now we come to this passage which speaks of the change. And here the Apostle Paul is brought to this recognition. I am crucified with Christ. All this that I had, it is all crucified. It is all dead. All these hopes which I had, which I thought would earn my place in heaven, now I see that they are useless, worthless, wretched and utterly valueless in the sight of God. I am crucified with Christ. The Apostle Paul says clearly that all his self-confidence is gone. He has seen it for what it is, as something based upon a foundation of sand. He sees its uselessness, and so he recognizes it is gone. I am crucified with Christ. That's where I deserve to be, nailed to Christ's cross. I have no legal righteousness to depend on. I have no ground to believe that I can obtain salvation by my own efforts. I, Paul, am crucified with Christ. He looks upon the cross of Christ, and all hope of his own merit is gone. Utterly gone. Colossians 3 verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the Apostle Paul here. As far as he is himself, he is dead already. He deserves to be on the cross. He is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he has died. In the sense that his legal righteousness has died. But there's more to it even than that. It is his sins that are crucified. You see, Paul deserves to die because Paul has broken God's law, because Paul has sinned. But Paul's sins have been laid upon another. They have been laid upon the Lord Jesus. So Paul can say, I am crucified with Christ. All of these vile, wicked deeds that deserved hell have been laid upon Christ. And as Christ was nailed to that cross, so all my sins were nailed to the cross with him. And as he suffered there on that cross, he suffered for my sins. It speaks to us of the union of the believer with his Lord. But Paul is united to Christ. His very identity is now swallowed up in Christ. Christ is his head. He is one of the members. They are joined together forever. And so Christ has borne the sins of the Apostle Paul. As Paul explains, Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's what's happened upon the cross. Paul's old man, that is to say, his old guilt, his old sin, his old shame, his old deserving of death and of hell, all of that was crucified with Christ, and it is dead, and it is gone. Paul deserves to be crucified. He recognizes it now. He has no legal righteousness. But it was Christ who was crucified in his place and for him. And so all his old life, all the shame, all the guilt, all the disgrace, was nailed to that tree and paid for by another. The hideous punishment was fully exacted from the Lord Jesus himself. And so Paul can say these extraordinary words, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And isn't it a triumphant expression? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I've recognized I have no righteousness of my own. I've cast it all away. I have laid my sins upon Christ. I deserve to be there upon his cross. And yet, I live. Hear the wonder of it. Through all his old life, Paul was busy trying to prove to himself, trying to prove to other people, trying to prove to God that he was a good person after all, that he deserved to go to heaven, that he had merit in the sight of God, that he had kept the law of God. And now at last he's abandoned it all. His whole life under the guidance of God has led him inexorably to this moment where he has given it all up, all hope of heaven by his own merits. I am crucified with Christ, and yet his life goes on. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Death is accepted. All hope in himself is surrendered. And grace is accepted. And Christ is accepted as Saviour. And he finds a new life, a different life, a better life. A life that does have a hope of salvation. He's accepted death. He must die with Christ. That old life of self-confidence, of legal righteousness, of actual guilt, that life dies with Christ upon the cross. And he finds that he lives on. The true man, the Apostle Paul himself, he as a spiritual being, created by God and redeemed by God, that identity lives on. United to Christ, who has taken all the shame and all the sin and all the guilt away, united to Christ, he lives on. As we read in verse 19, For I, says the apostle, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The death is in Christ, and therefore the life is now in Christ. A life unto God himself. Paul says elsewhere, Romans 6 verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the believer, isn't it? That's the Christian. Dead to the law. No hope whatever by your own righteousness of salvation. Dead to the law. But also dead to sin. Because all of your sin, all of your guilt is laid upon Jesus. So you're dead to the law. You are dead to sin. And therefore you live. You are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you do live. And you find a new life. And that life which is more abundant, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what happened when you became a Christian. You may not have understood it or experienced it with full clarity. And yet, at that moment when you became a Christian, you died. You died to all hope of yourself. You died to all hope of paying the price for your own sin. You were in that moment crucified with Christ. All that sin, all that guilt laid upon him. And so you live on now. You live on in Christ, clear of guilt. Clear of sin, clear of the burden of the law as a way of salvation, clear of the obligation to demonstrate your own legal righteousness. You've died to that, and now you live in Christ. You live by grace, and therefore all the praise and all the glory is to the Lord. So the believer then dies with Christ, but that brings us secondly, to see the believer lives with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, says the apostle. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's a whole new life that you now lead as a Christian, a whole new life. It's life in Christ's righteousness. It's no longer I that live, says the Apostle Paul. No longer I, no longer me, no longer standing in my own righteousness, no longer trusting in my own good works, no longer imagining that I'm good enough for anything, but I'm living in Christ. I am united to Christ, and therefore I believe my sins have been laid upon him, the great exchange. My sins have been laid upon him, and his righteousness has been laid upon me. My life in Christ's righteousness. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, living in righteousness. And it is the wonder of a status now before God, that life before God in Christ. Life in his perfect righteousness in the eyes of Almighty God. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Just delve for a moment into the theology of this. Here is Paul, the individual, his identity, extracted out of this morass of sin in which he has lived his life, and the person, Paul the person, is now surrounded and infused and filled with the righteousness of Christ. Paul as he should have been, Paul the perfect. That's what he is in the sight of God. The same person, the same identity, truly holy, truly cleansed, truly purged from all sin, truly viewed as holy. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Christ's righteousness in me. Is this not breathtaking? Is it not wondrous? The greatest miracle of Christ, the wonder of redemption. This is his work, to him the glory. So it is life in Christ's righteousness, but it's more than that. It's also life in Christ's faith. And we see this if we read on through the verse. The apostle says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, I now live by faith in another, not by trusting in myself that I used to do, as my old life was all about. I now live with my faith in Christ, my faith in the Son of God. Now it's true that we can speak of Christ himself exercising faith. And when we read this verse in our English translation, I live by the faith of the Son of God, we may wonder, is that the faith which Christ is exercising? But here the context points us plainly in a different direction. But here we are speaking of the faith which the believer exercises in Christ. The believer's trust is in Christ. And if you go back to the original, then that is also a legitimate translation, to have the faith which is in Christ, in the Son of God. So that is plainly what is meant here. It is the faith of the believer exercised in Christ. Of course, we know it is the gift of God. Faith is always the gift of God. It's ultimately his work. His working in the soul to produce this faith, this trust, this confidence in himself. But it is the believer who trusts under the hand of God. As Paul writes, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So the teaching of the apostle is plainly that the believer is trusting in Christ and so is living in that faith. Living, trusting, not in himself, but in the Lord Jesus. Not in his own righteousness, but in the righteousness which is above. In this world, we live by faith. We walk by faith. We persevere in faith. And that, of course, is our experience. Paul says, I now live believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, hoping in Christ. Not himself, but rather another, the Son of God. It's so different. The old life of self-confidence, abandoned entirely, but a new life embraced. And that is the life of Christ confidence. Confidence not in myself, not in my own work, not in my own achievements, but confidence in the person of Christ, in the work of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ. That is enough, and that secures entrance to heaven. The apostle says, I can live by this faith. And this is the faith in which we live, if indeed we are the children of God, trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. And the verse brings us to the very ground of this faith. And ultimately, it is life in Christ's love. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith rests upon this solid rock, this foundation. Christ loved me. Christ from all eternity cared for me, determined to plan my salvation, and in the process of history, secured it. Finally and definitely, on the cross of Calvary, he determined to secure that salvation, and he secured it by the giving of himself. He gave himself. We recognize in these words, it is a deliberate act. Christ yielded himself up. That's the literal meaning of the word in the original here. He surrendered his life for me. He gave himself for me. Literally, for my sake. He did this in my place. He was crucified. He died that I might live. And so my life as a believer is grounded on the great foundation stone, the eternal, the infinite, the overwhelming, the inexpressible love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own people. That's the rock upon which we rest. That is our confidence, his love. And so we see the natural progression here. We see the love of God. The love of God for his own people. The love expressed in the coming of the Son of God and in his giving of himself for us. We see the faith of the believer given to us that trusts in that love. That trusts in his work. That has faith not in self, but in him. And the product of that is righteousness. His love, the believer's faith given to him, the product righteousness. His righteousness, which covers us, which covers our infirmities, which fills us, which infuses us in the eyes of God, which will bring us into his eternal dwelling place. We live because of love. We live in faith in that love. And we live in true righteousness received because of that love. You see how it comes. Love brings forth faith, and faith receives righteousness. The one following naturally from the other. Ultimately, what is it? It is God's grace, bringing forth more grace, bringing forth yet more grace. It begins with God. It finishes with God. It is all from him and to him, and it is a glorious work of salvation. To him be the glory. You see, this is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. Not point scoring. Not piling up our merits on one side and our demerits on the other side. Not continually weighing our actions in the balances, but receiving grace upon grace. Mercy upon mercy, a life that is not deserved, granted abundantly in this world and superabundantly in the world to come. Salvation received freely. To him be all the praise, be all the glory. So the believer then dies with Christ. The believer lives with Christ. And that brings us thirdly. Does he then summon the believer needs Christ as Saviour? And this final verse, verse 21, it comes summing up all that we've said here tonight, but more than that, summing up the whole of these first two chapters of Galatians into one simple, firm, decisive statement. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You must have Christ as Saviour. You must have grace. It is the absolute need of every person. With it, you have salvation, you have the blessing which leads on into eternity. Without it, you have nothing whatsoever, and you have no hope whatever of acceptance in the presence of Almighty God. It shows us then the gospel of grace and the necessity of that gospel. Why is it necessary? The Apostle Paul teaches plainly in this verse, because Christ had to die. Christ had to die, and that proves the necessity of grace. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could be righteous by yourself, then Christ's death would be entirely unnecessary. There'd be no need for it. We could have done it by ourselves. We could have done it in our own strength. And who dare say that Christ's death was in vain? 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Christ had to come, he had to die, because righteousness cannot come by the law. That's the absolute assertion. Righteousness cannot come by the law. No amount of human effort can ever create true righteousness. And so we see the folly of Peter dissembling as though the works of the law were what mattered in the sight of God. The folly of the false teachers in teaching this false doctrine. The folly of the Galatians in paying attention to them and allowing themselves to be confused. You can never earn your way to heaven. Says the Apostle Paul elsewhere, Romans 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We cannot earn righteousness before God, but there is another way. There is a better way, the way of Christ and the way of his righteousness. And thus Paul receives Christ because he needs the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain. We need that grace, and so we receive it. The Apostle Paul is plain. He does not frustrate grace. And of course we can't frustrate grace in the ultimate sense. God's grace is all-powerful, irresistible. He draws men unto himself, even when we do not desire it. But that's not the point that's been taught. The point that's been taught here is that Paul does not frustrate that grace. He does not seek to earn his own merit. He receives that grace as it is offered. And so all the Lord's people should indeed follow that example, receive that grace, accept that grace, and delight in it as the only way of salvation. The gospel of grace, that's the point, the gospel of a free gift. Romans 11 verse 6, and if salvation is by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Therefore, let's see the conclusion of the whole matter of these two first chapters of Galatians. The believer needs grace, and we need grace alone. That alone is what will secure salvation, nothing less, and from true grace, saving grace, flows the whole of the Christian life, just as we've been seeing in these last two verses. It is grace that brings forth true Christian living. The gospel of grace produces a new life. Just then, as we come to our close, a couple of final thoughts and application. Let's see the radical uniqueness of the gospel of Christ. Here's a message that is different from every human system of religion imaginable. Every human system, be it Islam, be it Romanism, be it Mormonism, is based upon works. Do this, do that, and you shall be saved. Here is Christ's message, and it is of grace. It is a gift. It is his work. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's the true gospel, and let us see that message as so different from anything else. And therefore let us see the radical newness of life to which the true believer is called. It's like death and rebirth. Death to self and rebirth to new life in Christ. A radical change and all his work and to his glory. A life to be lived to his glory. Trusting in him, believing in him, hoping in him, loving him as Saviour. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Oh, let us delight in that message. Let us never compromise it. Let us hope. Above all, and entirely in the gospel of free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.